I believe in the name of Jesus. What do we mean when we say that or sing that? What are we actually declaring with saints of old and saints today? Who is this Jesus? And why does it matter that we have a right view of him? It's my belief that the number one problem with the Canadian church is a diminished view of the glory and greatness of God. Well, how do you solve that? What's the impact of that? Well, I think the impact of that is that many Christians in Canada, even in North America, are living the life of $3 of the gospel, struggling maybe with apathy, struggling maybe with legalism or traditionalism, and missing out on the richness of a life that is driven and defined by the greatness of who Jesus is. A while ago in a series, we started each message with this statement. I got it from D.A. Carson, but Wilbur Reese is who originally wrote it. I think it describes much of what is going on in Canada and maybe in your own life in churches. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a person of a different color or gender or pick beats with someone from another country. I want ecstasy. I want to feel emotionally, but do not want to be transformed. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Horrifying. If you have $3 worth of God, then you will be anxious. Then you will be angry. Then your focus will be on your circumstances or something external that you can blame for those circumstances, and often instead of living on mission or loving those who are different than you or serving in the local church, you will be caught up in pacifying yourself with television or alcohol or other entertainments. If you see Jesus in his glory, if you behold him, you will become like him. So if one of the main attacks of the demonic realm on the church is a diminished view of the glory of God, or I suppose this morning our focus, the glory of Jesus, how do we fight that? What should become for us the most important battle that we're in terms of seeing and savoring the greatness of God so that wars or pandemics or conspiracies or cancer or relationships or work or children or parents or anything else becomes so secondary that we see all of life in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? I want to be like Jesus. I want the gospel in its fullness and richness. To receive that, we must be constantly growing in our knowledge of God. We must be those who ask the question of the Bible, not tradition or culture, or even our own hearts. Who is Jesus? And what has he done? And why does that matter? And how do I live in light of that? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians. And I hope, as I have been savoring this passage all week, that the impact it's had on my own heart can overflow and in the power of the Spirit impact you. Because if from this passage, and God willing, we'll spend a few weeks in it, we can behold the greatness of Jesus, then $3 of the gospel will not even be close to enough. We will repent of apathy and kill traditionalism and legalism. We'll live in humility on mission for God, and the most important thing in our lives will be as an overflow of that relationship with Jesus and the fullness of the Spirit to bring him glory. If this description in Colossians of who Jesus is accurate, and it is, if this is truly who Jesus is, then anything other than full surrender and complete delight makes no sense. So what I am after this morning is huge. In fact, I think impossible unless God is at work in this place, unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes, because if you behold him, you will be like him. And much of what you have focused on, much of where your eyes have been, even perhaps this morning, will disappear in the light of his glory and grace. And your greatest passion will be for him, and your greatest delight will be in him. And your view of all of life will shift from getting caught up in other concerns to being all about Christ. Paul is writing this letter to a church he had never really met. Their pastor had come to visit him, we think, and shared of some of the struggles with them elevating the doctrine of demons and angels and fighting over what is good and bad in terms of the spirit and the flesh and missing out on the glory of who Jesus is. There was some conflict, some chaos and confusion, and certainly the environment they were in was not a good one. The Romans struggled with Christianity, especially early on, and persecution was real and powerful, and not just from those in Rome or from Rome, but also Jewish believers, Jewish followers. Not only was there persecution, but there would become a destructive earthquake, if not right around this time, very, very close, and their entire world would be shattered. Epaphras knows they need to hear from Paul. And I think if we looked at the world around us, I was listening to a message on this text this morning, we would say, at least in our time, there is much that we could be confused about, much that could steal our gaze from Jesus to so many other things, and much that could steal our heart's devotion, and much that we could divide over. And I think we need this text as much or more than those in Colossae did. It's interesting to me, before Paul goes to address all of their issues, which he will head on, and we will learn from those issues, perhaps not about those issues, but about our own, he starts with a prayer that we have worked through. He starts with the glory of salvation, what God has accomplished, this overflow of thanksgiving, and he levels there this desire that he has for these people to live in such a way that they show that they know God and are living in obedience to his word, and their mission is being accomplished. He longs for them in prayer to increase in the knowledge of God, be strengthened and live according to his glorious might and stand firm to be faithful in the midst of chaos and even have joy and thanksgiving in the midst of any and every circumstance. The only way this is possible for those who are in Colossae, the only way this is possible for us is if either we play the world's game and ignore the glory of the gospel, or we see, behold, Jesus. I want to pick it up in verse 15, read to verse 23. We will only cover about half of this passage this morning. God willing, we'll come back next week, but I hope it will become a gaze of yours for the rest of your life. I hope this for myself as well. I don't know in my life if I have ever been so humbled or excited to preach a text. He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. If you underline in your Bible, I think one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible is at the end of that verse. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is breathtaking. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I think that the goal of the whole book of Colossians. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you want to stay steadfast, if you want more than $3 of the gospel, if you want to live a life that is driven and defined by Jesus, if you want to be faithful, this passage is for you. It's certainly for me. Jesus, who are you? Well, really, the whole Bible is about Jesus from start to finish. Certainly, you get to know God and you understand that there is one God who has eternally existed as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You understand from eternity past that this plan had occurred and it included Jesus. We find the Old Testament pointing to the Messiah, the New Testament experiencing his life here on earth, seeing his death and resurrection, and then showing us how to live our lives in light of his supremacy. There are four passages that scholars will go to that they say show us the supremacy of Jesus more than any others. Our passage in Colossians 1, I think, is the best. Some will go to John 1. We'll look a little bit at Hebrews 1. And then I think Philippians 2, in terms of an example, is incredibly powerful. My favorite commentary on this text says this: the Christology of this passage is unparalleled in that it not only articulates the most critical elements of Christian orthodoxy, but it also conveys these truths in grand fashion and with practical relevance. Most scholars would say that what we read is a hymn, an early hymn either that Paul wrote or that they knew well, a song that would be ringing in their ears. Have you ever had a song that you couldn't get out of your mind? For me, it's one that Jeff sang to Eloise, Baby Shark. If I never hear that song again, I will be pleased. Maybe it's a song you used to listen to, a song you wrote, a song you sang. For these Colossian believers, unlike Baby Shark, this is to be a song, a hymn that rings in our ears all of the time, that we never lose sight of, that never leaves the ringing in our minds, that shows us the supremacy of Christ, that we would see and savor him and become like him. That's what this song does. That's why we try to sing the theologically rich songs that we do, because we want these songs to teach us. Colossians 3 will drive us there. We want this song, this hymn, to teach us and show us who Jesus is. I want to run through the 11 things that I have singled out from this. We'll only cover the first few. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, very God himself. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the creator of all things. Jesus is the one all creation was created for. He's the purpose of creation. Jesus is before all things. He's the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the one who holds all things together. He is the great sustainer. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Jesus is the one who demands and deserves preeminence in everything. He is supreme and our Savior and Master. Jesus is indwelt by the fullness of God, very God himself. Jesus is the Savior and hope. giver. If these truths invade your heart and stay in your mind, you will never be satisfied with $3 of the gospel. In fact, the only thing that makes sense when we realize that these realities are from God and for us is to see the story of Jesus as our story, and to align our lives and our story in Christ, and to live with passion for his glory, and to serve his bride, and to live in our communities on mission for him, no matter what the cost. This is an all-defining Savior. So let us look, let us savor, and let us be transformed. Who is this Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Greek word, icon. It's a word that means like a picture, but it's more than that, especially here when it's talking about Jesus. It's the portrait and the person. He is, this is a quote from a scholar, the embodiment of God's nature and makes what is otherwise invisible, visible. He is the only pathway not only to know God, but to see God. He is the one with whom we look at, and when we see the invisible God. He is very God of God. And if you do not believe that Jesus is fully God, you cannot know him. One of the fights in history has been to see the greatness and glory and divinity of Jesus, and this text shouts it out over and over again. Listen to Paul in Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" This is profound for any Jew, and I think profound for any human. Certainly for those in Colossae, when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about the one who is God. Yes, God is triune. Yes, that is impossible for us to fully understand. But here in our text, the shout out is, he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know God, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to see God, the only way to do that is to see and savor Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Brothers and sisters, as we begin, we need to understand in this journey that Jesus is one we must have reverence for. John 12 refers back to Isaiah 6 in declaring that in Isaiah 6 there's this picture of God. John 12 tells us that's the Son of God. And we see there his holiness, his splendor, that even the burning ones who are angels cannot see him without being consumed. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is Jesus? He is very God of God. Who is Jesus? The text goes on to say he is the firstborn of all creation. Some have used this to try to explain somehow that Jesus was created. That is not only impossible to do in terms of the context of what's being taught, but impossible if you just understand what these words mean in Scripture. We read from the Psalms that uses this term. The firstborn here means the supreme one, the one who is above all else, the one who inherits everything. Psalm 89, verse 27, the Messiah will be made God's firstborn. Firstborn of all creation means that he is the preeminent one. It goes on to state it, that they knew this, the supreme one, the one that should dominate our thinking and our feeling, the one for whom we give up everything else for. Jesus is the preeminent one, the supreme one, the one we are to have passion for. Douglas Moon, his commentary on this book, states it like this. The word protokos, while often used in the literal sense of the first to come from the womb, takes on metaphysical significance based on the ancient attribution of the preeminence to the first to be born. This is not only talking about what Jesus was for them, it's talking about what Jesus is for us and for all eternity. He is the preeminent one, the supreme one, the one to whom we look and stay and fix our gaze upon. That's why we would often argue that the Bible is a book supremely about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the firstborn, the preeminent one, the one that is most important. Life is supremely, all creation supremely, about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is God. Who is Jesus? He's the preeminent one. He's the supreme one. He's the one to whom we look to and stay looking upon in the midst of everything else for anything else to make sense. Not only is he the one who is the firstborn, the supreme one, not only is he one who is God, he is also the creator of all things. All things, eight times in this passage. This is all inclusive. Listen, he is saying that all things that are created, words here used for angels and demons and everything else, he is the creator of all things. I'm not sure if you've ever stood on the shores of a vast ocean or hiked a high mountain. I remember for me, and I typically am not all that enthralled with creation. Some of you are. I probably should be more enthralled, for it shows us the glory of God. But we hiked, when I was younger, to the top of Castle Mountain. You can see it just outside of Lake Louise. And we stood at the top of this mountain, exhausted, could hardly feel my feet. And we looked out, and we could see forever. Other mountains and ranges and all sorts of things that were coming, and it was amazing. And in comparison to the glories of creation, it is so small. Lori loves to walk on the ocean, and sometimes we've been in places where you can see and it's ocean forever, and the power of the tide and the waves and creation is amazing. Can you imagine how great the Creator must be? And then you start to look at the stars and you start to imagine how great they are, and you very quickly can lose sight of the glory of the Creator because the creation is so vast and so amazing. The sheer size of the universe is staggering. The sun, for example, has a diameter of 864,000 miles. It's 100 times the size of Earth. That's big. It could hold 1.3 million planets the size of Earth inside of it. There's a star that has a diameter that's 100 million miles. It's larger than Earth's orbit around the sun. It takes sunlight traveling at 186,000 miles per second, about 8.5 minutes to reach the Earth. Yet that same light would take more than 4 years to reach the nearest star. We could go on and on and on and gasp at the grandeur of creation. And we should. It's amazing. It's overwhelming. It's great beyond what we could measure. And it is made by Jesus. Amen. Wow. All things, angels, humans, mountains, oceans, stars. He is the Lord of all, is creator of all. Listen, the Colossian heresy focused on the worship of the spiritual and not the physical. Some confusion there. We'll find some passages in chapter 2 about that. But right now, what the Holy Spirit is forcing us to do is to step back and say, over all things, there is a creator, and his name is Jesus. We need to see him. They were covering their bases by worshiping angels just in case the angels were powerful enough to impact their lives. They were stepping back, and there was some worship of creation sneaking in, some religion, some traditionalism, some valuing of specific days, and trying somehow to earn their way to God. And Paul explodes that. The Holy Spirit explodes that. You need to know Jesus, and when you know him, nothing else matters. Well, I suppose then everything else matters, but it's in light of who he is and what he has done. He is the creator of all things. That should blow our minds and fill our hearts. All glory to Christ. Do you know, sometimes it's tiring to work. You probably know that. Even in the church, sometimes it's tiring. And if we see Jesus, understand that his strength is our strength, as the Bible teaches, then there is nothing that does not deserve our full attention in terms of his work for his glory and our passionate pursuit of excellence. We need to see him, or we'll be satisfied with $3 of the gospel. Jesus is God. Jesus is the preeminent one. He's to dominate our focus. Jesus is the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, spiritual and physical. This is amazing. I said earlier when we were reading, maybe the most profound, Jesus is the one for whom all creation was made for. Really? Jesus is the one for whom all creation was made for. Those simple words that are so profound. Through him and for him. Verse 16. This means that the stars were made for Jesus. The oceans, the mountains. He is not only the creator, he is the purpose of that creation. Creation finds its meaning. All things that were created, this includes me and you, we find our meaning when we exalt Jesus. He becomes our purpose, the purpose of everything that has ever been created. Listen, this is so important. I said this in Discipleship Hour, I'll say it again. We need to understand that Jesus is not a part of our story, we're a part of his. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This text is saying profoundly that everything in creation on heaven and on earth finds its meaning in showing how awesome Jesus is. This is shouting out to you the reason you exist, the reason that you're to stand firm in the midst of any pain and confusion you're going through, the reason for you knowing Jesus and then in your suffering, the reason for that suffering is for you to show your greatest treasure is Jesus. You're to grow to be like him. You're schooled by your pain, and so you consider it pure joy. You become someone who sees all of life with that lens, and all of a sudden, all of the other things literally disappear or become tools to help others look to Jesus. See, if we get this, then when the demonic realm throws distractions at us, which may include false doctrine, did for the Colossians, may include persecution, did for the Colossians, and certainly for Paul, he's in jail, may include all sorts of things, even Even things that come from the ground, like earthquakes that rip apart cities or wars or rumors of wars or pandemics or conspiracies, or you fill in the blank. These don't distract us because we are so satisfied and set on Jesus. Ephesians 1:10 talks about the purpose being found in all things in heaven and on earth. Under him, he works all things, Ephesians 1:11, to that end. He is the supreme one whom we find the fulfillment in, and our lives are lived for him. See, if you got $3 worth of the gospel, it's easy to be distracted, disoriented, discouraged, despairing. But if you know this Jesus, you'll worship him. And that worship will supersede all of those other things, so that your question in all of life will be, how do I display the greatness of God in the midst of this chaos? Who is Jesus? He's God. He's the supreme, preeminent one. He's the creator. He's the end. Now the text says he's eternal. He is before all things. I think this here to remind us that he is God. In fact, if you look to the Old Testament as God gives his name to his people, and really we only find two names for God in the Old Testament, lots of descriptors, and I know often we call those names, they're descriptors, they're describing his character, but two names given to God: Yahweh, the great I am, the one who has eternally exists, stands outside of time, and then he declares in another place, I think as a descriptor, but he declares, my name is jealous. I long for exclusive devotion, I demand and deserve exclusive devotion. I am. That's the revelation of Yahweh. Listen to Jesus. This is what's being declared in Colossians. Listen to Jesus in John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, in other words, amen and amen, absolutely, you need to listen to this. This is absolutely true. Before Abraham was, I am. What is Jesus declaring there? Well, certainly his deity, but in light of what this name declares, in light of the character of who God is, he is saying, I have always existed. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Eternal One. From Jesus comes creation. Oh, the heresies of those who think he was created. So here, I suppose, is the question for us. As we read this text in the midst of the chaos of our own lives, in the midst of the confusion and small view of Christ and small view of God and the distractions and disorientations and things that would destroy us, do you see him? I mean, that's the point of this, right? Do you see how great he is? Do you see that he is God, the image of the invisible God? To see Jesus is to see God. Do you see him as the firstborn of all creation, the supreme and sufficient one that we are to worship and find rest and joy and satisfaction and fix our eyes on in the midst of anything? Do you see him as the creator of all things, whether visible or invisible? Do you see him as the end of all creation, the end of your life? Do you see him as the Eternal One who stands outside of time and rules for all eternity? Because if you do, then you will be driven and defined by your relationship with him. This kind of sight of Jesus chases apathy away. This kind of sight of Jesus, we're going to find out, God willing, next Sunday, please read this over and over again and find out quicker than that, that this incredibly high view, this supremacy of Jesus in all things, then takes focus on the local church and the church that has existed for all generations since Jesus' ascension. Do you see him? Do you savor him? Well, it will show in your life if you do. It will be on display in your life if you do. You will serve as church. You will see yourself as a steward. You will look at every opportunity in your life, some disguised as pain, some disguised as joy, as an opportunity to show the wonder and glory and splendor of Jesus. Colossians, they were struggling with this. Perhaps at Cloverdale, we are as well. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to the wonders of His Word. We have been called, if we know Him, to display His glory, to know this and live in light of it. So how do we do this? What's the application? Well, obviously to know these things, to truly see the God of the Bible rather than the God of the culture, to have a Jesus who is real, meaning we get our view, our picture, our image of Jesus from the Bible and not from tradition and not from culture and not from things we want, but rather who He is, for who He is, who He has declared Himself to be in His Word is who we need most desperately. So to apply this, I have two specifics. The first, fight against diminishing His glory. Fight against the $3 gospel. Fight against your mind being dominated by other things. Fight against apathy. Fight against distractions. Fight against a buddy that you walk with. Fight against seeing Jesus as an equal who you kind of hang out with, and isn't it wonderful that you get to hang out with Jesus? Fight that like the plague it is, the demonic plague it is. See Him for who He has revealed Himself to be. And constantly, as John the Baptist would say, use your life to increase people's devotion and delight in Him. He must grow greater. I must grow less. I want my life to be a part of His story. I want my life to be dominated by Him. I'll fight sin in my life because sin blinds me to the glory and splendor and value of Jesus. Oh, yes, sin is awful. Yes, it hurts us. Yes, that's true. What God desires for us is best for Him. But the grossness and seriousness of sin in your life is this: it diminishes the glory of God that others see in you. Fight against diminishing His glory. Secondly, and I suppose tied to this tightly, fight to see Him and savor Him or live for Him. Fight to have Him supreme in your life. I don't know, Vince Lombardi, do you know who that is? Football coach, Super Bowl Sunday. I want to tell you he's the Cowboys coach, but that would be a lie. He coached a team I'm not a huge fan of, but was a great coach, and he would start every year. Cowboys, someone said, no, that's incorrect, it's the different team. He would start every year with his team, the Green Bay Packers, by holding up a football. These are professional athletes, some of them Hall of Famers. And he would start by going back to the foundations and he would say, this is a football. And of course they knew that, but sometimes in the midst of your own professionalism, in the midst of your own lives, you can forget the foundational things, and really everything is shaped from those. So as one who needs to hear this message as much as you do, as one who is privileged to be one of your coaches to point you to Jesus, let me say to you from Colossians 1, this is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We need it. Would You, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, awaken in us not only a delight in the greatness of our Savior Jesus, would You, in the power of Your Spirit, help us to savor that, to live for You, to see all of life as an opportunity to point to You. Forgive us for when we live with a $3 gospel, and show us the pricelessness of which we have been purchased. Help us to see and to savor Jesus. Help us to not be satisfied with good enough, but pursue your glory. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes and rejoice in being your work of art, created for your glory. Help us to live on mission in the communities we're in, to show those who don't know you the richness of the gospel, Lord Jesus, of you coming, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, rising again. Help us to show that to one another in the church. Help us to see you so that we may stand faithful and hear from you, our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servants. Work in this place, work in our lives. Cause us to have fresh eyes, full devotion, and a fantastic future filled with joy because we see you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We will respond in song, which is a prayer that we might be able to live and give glory to God. So let's